Okay.
Okay.
So I just tap on continue?
I guess.
Okay.
Okay.
Nothing's happening.
Oh no. Okay, I guess we're good. Are we okay?
I just started the recording, so
okay.
And I'll just keep the recording going till Cleve's done.
Okay.
Okay. We just have a blank, just a big rectangle in the middle of our screen that says this meeting is being recorded.
And we're trying to, is there something to click on?
There should be like okay or accept or something like
that. Does continue and do I hit enter?
No, just click continue.
Just click it, you know.
Oh. I am.
Are we good now?
Yes, we are good now. They can see you, dear.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child. The King in whose light I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child, and forever I am.
Okay, let me take this back. I got it there. Turn this here and turn the thing down. Hello again. Everybody, whenever we do something, people want to hear Donna sing, whether I talk or not. And that is to be expected. So now you'd like to hear a little bit about the ministry. Well, a few years ago, we would go up to a village of Mentasta, about 2 hours northeast of here. And we were invited to go up there because they had really no Christian witness. They had had a strange church that came out of Delta Junction, which is 2 hours another way from them. And that church had a female pastor. They really didn't emphasize the word of God that much, except that they would get visions and all sorts of messages they claimed were from the Holy Spirit. And give an example of something, this female pastor was married, and all of a sudden one day her husband got a message from the Holy Spirit that he had married a Leah. He has to marry a Rachel. So he has to divorce his Leah and marry the woman he's supposed to marry, you know, the Rachel, you get the idea. And of course, Rachel was 20 years younger and beautiful, that kind of thing. And they just accepted it because he claimed the Holy Spirit was telling him. Well, this group comes up maybe once a year, but they had so much influence in Mentasta that a lot of people were quite taken by them and looked to them for authority. The pastor, the woman is named Yvonne. But half the people in the village don't really follow Yvonne, don't follow what she teaches. And they wanted someone to come up there and do services. Well, we would go, and it was a very interesting time. We met in the home of a woman named Grandma Katie, who was the most well-respected elder, actually one of the most well-respected elders in the state of Alaska. At first we were going to do services in the village hall, but they said that there was a combination padlock on the door, and they didn't remember the combination, so I have to crawl through the window in the kitchen to open the back door. I said, why not just change the lock? And they said, well, it's not in the budget. I said, well, it's only $10. And they said, well, it's not in the budget. I go, well, just take the lock off the door then. They said, well, the building won't be secure. And I started saying, yeah, but if you leave the back window open and everyone knows, skip it, just let it go and don't worry about it. But what ended up happening is we were doing the services in Grandma Katie's living room, and they were going very well. A lot of good stories, a lot of good memories of that. Grandma Katie is gone now. But then we stopped going because Copper Center Chapel needed some more attention. We would do potlucks just about every Sunday. So a local Baptist church took over for us. And the pastor there was a very good man. He could discuss it with us, make sure he wasn't stepping on any toes, make sure he wasn't infringing on our rights. And he was very honest and open and giving, and that was fine, a good man. Well, as you know, we're no longer a Copper Center, and we were looking for a place to minister. Mentasta Village was closed down for a while because of COVID. And when that happened, no one was doing anything up there. And then when it opened up again, I discussed with this Baptist pastor about us going up there again. And he was fine with that. He said that about a year and a half ago, they wanted to plant a building up there, an assembly building up there, a chapel, but Yvonne didn't agree with it. So the village board decided not to have it up there. Well, there's somebody that lives in Copper Center who owns land just outside of the village. And his name is Joe Neil Hicks. And he's willing to lease the land to us for $1 a year if we improve it. He wants us to put a house there and want us to put a chapel there. So, of course, I talked to the Baptist Church. They want to help out. Some other people want to help out. And originally, we were hoping to do it this summer, but I think that was quite ambitious. I think that was going to happen. So instead, we're looking to next summer, put up a building. I'm thinking I'm going to talk and say perhaps we should put up one building that has the chapel and a place for us to live. Because Mentasta, it needs a full-time missionary there. We've been going up there now for a couple months on Sundays, and we've had various levels of success, though we've been accepted by some people very, very readily. People that we knew from before when we went up there are accepting, and some other people are accepting. One interesting thing that happened, there's a guy who just bought a 4570 handgun. You know, for those who don't know about guns, 4570 was used, you know, 150 years ago to shoot buffalo, and they've perfected the technology and put in a handgun. Well, the recoil was brutal. Well, he bought the gun, but he said he was too scared to shoot it. He wanted me to shoot it first before he would. And my first thought was, and you call yourself an Alaskan man, but I didn't say anything like that. I just said, okay, I'll shoot it first. And I realized I was being tested. So I went out and shot it, and he goes, it's going to be for bear defense. And I shot it and it hurt. And I go, well, I think I'll take my chances with the bear. It was just so hard. But I shot it 3 times. He shot it once. His son refused to shoot it. 20-year-old guy, but you get the idea. I was being tested, and I passed. But we go up there, and attendance of the services we do varies. There's one or two people that will always be there. There's a few other people that come on occasion. As you know, as I said before, with Native American ministry, so much depends on how they feel at the time. And even sometimes when they promise that they're going to be there, they'll tell you they will be there. And they say so with such conviction, and then they don't come. And it's just the way it is. I remember the director of our mission, who was one of our teachers at Moody, Dr. Rasher. He was in class one time, and he said, I was going to teach you all about Native American culture today, but I don't feel like it. And then he walked out. He just walked out of the room, and we sat there and, what? We didn't know what to do. And the next day, after 10 minutes, we just left. And the next day he said, I taught you more about Native American culture than if I had lectured for an hour. How they feel at the time is so important, and it's still ingrained in them. That's why it's kind of hard for them to get into things like medicine and law and things where you really have to be dedicated. And it really doesn't matter how you feel at the time. There was a social worker up here at the medical clinic for a while who got so frustrated. Because she would work so hard because the people in the villages wanted to go to drug treatment. And she went through all the paperwork and jumped through all the hoops to get them a place in the treatment center, and it's going to be a 2-month treatment, and they would stay 4 days and didn't feel like staying and left. And it frustrated her that they didn't have a commitment. And it was hard to understand. It's how they feel. And that's why it's so important for a missionary to be there. And it's going to be important for us to be there as they get to know us, as they, you know, fall in love with my wife, as they, as we become friends with them. And they see us not just people that show up once a week, but see us that people live there and are part of the community. Even though we'll be off of village land by, you know, by about a half a mile, we will still be part of the community. And that's what we're hoping to have happen. In the meantime, we're still going. What's that? Oh, yes, thank you. My wife just reminded me of something very important. The people that don't come and have, this is something that's very encouraging. They want to hear my messages. So Donna's recording them and sending them to her by sending them to these people by computer. Of course, I'll let Donna do that because I'm not the computer geek at all. But that's encouraging that they want to hear what I have to say. We will continue doing that as much as we can, meeting with one person. We've got an idea in a couple weeks for 4th of July weekend. We're thinking of having a cookout, seeing if people want to come. I've already talked to the Baptist pastor about the church helping us out with some of the meat, and other people bring potato salad and chips and stuff like that. And we'll call and invite people. And of course, we're at the situation right now, we don't know how many people to plan for. RSVP does not work. People might say they want to come and at the last minute not come. And it's just one of those things, you have to roll with the punches. You plan on things and don't worry if they fall apart. And that's where we're going now. We pray for us that we will continue safety on the road when we travel up there. Sometimes we'll go up there and we'll see on the way, we see 3 moose, a bear. About a month ago, I couldn't believe it. I was driving back. I saw that is the strangest looking moose I've ever seen. I realized it's a buffalo right off the road. That was kind of weird to see because I'm not supposed to be in this area. Now, Donna would like to know if she could share something. Would that be okay? Is that a nod, Jim? Yeah, okay, so thumbs up. Okay.
In terms of trying to get to know people, one of the women that has been coming and not coming on and off, her name is Miranda, and she works in the village. I'm not exactly sure what she does, but apparently one of the aspects of her job is to deliver food that she gets from various places, including several church groups, to elders and people with kids that are in need of things. And this same man here in the Copper Valley in Copper Center, who is offering to lease us his land up there in Mentasta, receives food from the food bank on a fairly regular basis, and he doesn't want it. And for some reason, they keep giving it to him. And so we have benefited from it and we've passed things on to people. And this last delivery that he got, he said, do you want to try and maybe see if anybody at the church wants it? And we thought of Mentasta. And so I called Miranda to see if there was a way for us to distribute it or who we would give it to. And she said that she was the person. And so we we gave her this stuff. And then I asked her, I said, I know it's part of your job, but do you think that there would ever be a time when maybe I could, or even both of us could come with you as you deliver to these folks so that we could meet them and get to know them? And she said, oh, we don't separate church and state, church and work around here. She said, it's all together. And she said, yeah, you guys could surely come. And so we're not sure when that's going to happen. I may need to remind her of it someday or whatever, but hopefully at some point that will be an avenue where we can get to know some of the people. And so I kind of look forward to that prospect, because when you try to call people on the phone, it's not always the easiest introduction. Talking to Native people on the phone can be awkward because they have absolutely no problem with silence. And that's fine when you're with them because it can feel companionable and comfortable. But when you're on the phone, it's a little awkward. So
to your left, because you're leaning forward and they think it's there. That's good.
I just think that, you know, we could pray toward that end, that we would have those opportunities to get to know some of the people through personal introduction.
I thought tonight I would do an example of a message that I do, that I've done at Mentasta when we've had a few people there. And I decided that the best way to do this is to, you want to go through the life of, I'm going through the life of King Saul as a study. Well, you can't, sometimes it's hard to do a sermon series because attendance is so spotty. So you make each sermon and one that could stand on its own. You can build on what happened before, but you can still preach this sermon alone with someone who wasn't there for it. So I thought tonight, is this the right time to do the Bible study, or? Okay. So I just recently did 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And I'll start off reading the first couple verses. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. This is very interesting because this was the very first time Israel had a standing army. Before, during the times of the judges, whenever there was an invasion or they were going to rise up against the Ammonites or the Philistines or whoever, everyone would come from their tent and then they would fight. But now they have a standing army. This is something new for Israel. And in verses 3 through 4, we read this. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Two thoughts go through my mind when I read those verses. First of all, it was Jonathan that smote the Philistines, but Saul had to make sure everyone knew that it was him. That may say something about his character, maybe a bit of an insecurity, maybe a bit of a thought that he doesn't want anyone else to get any credit but himself. And if someone does get credit that he doesn't get, he is really upset and has to make sure people know it was him. And something else really struck me when it said that Israel had become odious to the Philistines at the end of verse 4. Let's remember something. If we just stayed in our chapels and just, you know, worshiped among ourselves and went to our jobs and no one knew we were Christians, no one knew we believed in God, the devil's going to leave us alone. He's not going to care. Just go to your church, go to your chapel, go to your Bible studies, but don't do anything really. And everything will be fine. No one will even notice us. We'll just be that strange building on the corner that kids skateboard past. And that's why you notice in the world, they use the term sometimes not freedom of religion, it's a freedom of worship, which means you can do things in your church, but you can't do things like witnessing out in the streets or trying to promote a vacation Bible school or something like that, or Christian radio. As soon as we do something for God, as soon as we try, that is when he's going to notice us. I talk sometimes to Native people who tell me they want to take a stand for God, however that will look like, whatever that will be. A lot of it is a decision to stop drinking, however that works out. Sometimes it's very sad. Someone will come to me and tell me that one guy I've been dealing with for a while said that he told me how he stopped using alcohol. He was so happy. He figured out how he can just quit. He just started taking heroin instead. And I just sat there for a second in silence. I didn't know what to say. So, but others will try to make a stand for God. And I tell them, no one is happier than me. Praise the Lord. But I think I better warn you. I think you need to know, and this is where you need to make sure you spend time with the Lord, spend time in the Word, meditate on Scripture, keep up fellowship. Don't just go to church when you feel like it. Don't just go to chapel when it seems like something to do, when you got nothing else to do. Make a commitment to go, because when you make a stand for God, when you step out, that is when you're going to be attacked. That's what you need to remember. You need to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we see that little lesson there. Verses 5-7. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him with trembling. Now, I pointed out that in chapter 8, when they said they wanted a king to lead them into battle. Samuel was getting old. Everybody around them had a king. They wanted a king too. And wanting a king wasn't wrong. God had promised in Deuteronomy he was going to give them one someday, but they had to wait for his timing. But here, they now have their king. Well, I thought the king was going to solve their problems of their fear. I thought the king was going to solve all their issues about the Ammonites and the Philistines oppressing them. They were going to have a king to lead them. But they're hiding in the caves and the thickets and the cliffs. in cellars, and the people were following him trembling. I thought this was supposed to help them. They weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in their solution of a king. And what happens? When you put your trust in something that's not God, eventually you're going to see that it's going to fail. Whatever it may be, whatever the circumstance, if it's not God, it'll fail you. So the people were following him trembling. And in verses 8 and 9, we see, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It is very clear that he was wrong. It was very clear that he was overstepping his bounds. He did not have the authority to do the burnt offering. It was a prophet or a priest that was supposed to do that, not the king. This is the way God had ordained things all the way back in the book of Leviticus. This is what was supposed to happen. It was supposed to be the prophet or the priest. And this happened once again later on, hundreds of years later, when in 2 Chronicles 26, we read about how King Uzziah tried to offer the sacrifices. He had been a good king. He had been one who feared God, but he overstepped his bounds and he got leprosy white. There's one very important thing, and this is what I was trying to tell the people in Mentasta. If we're going to witness for God, if we're going to try to build a chapel outside of the village, and if we're going to try to reach people, we have to make sure we do it God's way. We don't just do what needs to be done, what's expedient, what helps the situation. Okay, Samuel looks and sees that that the people are scattering. Something must be done about that. That is a problem. It truly was a problem. But when you look at a problem and decide the solution is doing something that is outside of God's prescribed ordinances, then you don't have a solution. Sometimes what you need to do is let the problem happen and trust God. And that is so, so hard for people to do. The place we were living for a while in Gulcana Chapel, they just had an interesting issue. They wanted someone, they needed an extra person to help out with their worship team. And they found somebody, or someone was coming to services, and he was a very nice man, very personable. Everyone liked him. And he had a great singing voice. He was one of those people who could sing anything and sound good. So they wanted to put him in the choir. However, there was one small problem. He wasn't quite sure the Bible was the word of God. And he believed in God, but he had a hard time believing in the Trinity. He had a hard time believing in salvation by grace. It made sense, but he wasn't sure he could believe it. And the leader of the church said, we cannot have him in worship. We cannot have him helping to lead our worship. It's just wrong. And the people are saying, he's so nice and he's just singing. He's not doing anything like that. There's no problems like him preaching the word. And I was there and I told him in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, it describes the singers, chapter 25, verse 1, as prophesying. Who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was, and then it lists them all. It was considered leading worship. the man was welcome to come to services anytime. They weren't kicking him out. They just couldn't put him in a position of leadership. And another way this we see this is in this big mega church in California. This leader of the church went there, and he went through the same thing there. They wanted someone to sing in church. And it's one of these big mega churches that got, you know, the congregation is a population in Wauwatosa. You know, it's a huge place. You know, the Mall of America for a church, for an assembly. And they found this guy who could lead worship, and he was a great singer. But he was an atheist. He was going to get paid to do it, but he was an atheist. And this friend of mine took a stand then. And of course, he was laughed at and told he was being judgmental. He said, yes, I'm being judgmental, and I'm judging by the word of God. Christian businesses do this all the time. They need someone to take over a position, and the person may not be a believer, or maybe their faith may be shaky. They have strange beliefs, but they need someone in the role. They need a body to fill that slot. So they start justifying how they can put that man or woman into that position. They start thinking, well, okay, he doesn't believe, or she's living a sinful lifestyle, but we can say this about them. I have seen that happen over and over and over again, and it always leads to disaster. We have to do things God's way, or we don't do them. Well, verses 10 through 12. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me. Notice he didn't say, because I was following God's command, was scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I like that he forced himself to do what was wrong. That's always the way it works. You know, if he had just waited just one more hour, but he panicked. So he did things out of God's will. He did things and tried to say, I forced myself. And of course, there was a judgment. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. He didn't say you acted expediently. He said you acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The judgment. Doesn't it seem strange, and I pointed this out to people many times, it's a little thing, isn't it? No, it's not a little thing. It's God's command. If we can't do it God's way, we can't do it. Well, they're still fighting. Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with them, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, the land of Shua. Another company turned toward Beth Horon. Another company turned toward the border, which overlooks the valley of Sebion, toward the wilderness. By the way, I knew someone in the army who was a West Point graduate who said if he knew the topography of the land, that is a very excellent way of attacking. And they actually studied this in West Point. Now, no blacksmith could be found in the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, and the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan, and the garrisons of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. The Philistines made sure they didn't have any blacksmith. This was during the Iron Age, when if you had an iron spear or an iron sword, that would be the same as a nuclear weapon today. That was the ultimate fighting implement there. That was the ultimate way of being armed. So the Philistines, like the devil, will always try to take any advantage that he can. Whatever happens, you do what is right with faith. You do what is right, knowing if you are serving God, you don't turn back. You do with what you have at hand, trusting him the whole way. And that is a message that I gave to the people in Mentasta about a week and a half ago. Wanted to share that with you to let you know was being preached, was being said. Have to be careful because, you know, we have in Alaska, I'm sure you see them all over the place in Wisconsin too. We have a lot of right-wing, strong right-wing militia types. There are people going door to door telling people not to get the vaccine. There are people that are hoarding ammunition and guns. And I have seen this passage used as an ancient form of gun control and comparing the government to that. So but I've made it purpose in my heart not to do that. Just preach what the passage says. But that is what is happening up here. That is how I am ministering. That is how Donna is ministering. Of course, people are falling in love with my wife, as always. And are there any questions?
Message one more time.
The question was, could you repeat the passage?
First Samuel chapter 13. Verses 1 through 23, the whole chapter.
Okay.
Cleve, are you allowed to have, gospel services on the street corner in Alaska, if there is a street corner?
That's not an issue. What we're doing in Mentasta is truly building relationships. Donna's a thing that she wants to do with Miranda, going door to door, is going to help us build relationships. Just recently, I said I was going to go up and shoot the guy that did the 45-70 handgun. I said, I've got a 22 handgun. Let's go do that. We can shoot that without hurting ourselves. And building relationships is what we're doing now. And we could preach on the streets corner in where Nathan's goes to Bible school. There's a street corner down there, Palmer Wasilla area. That has street corners.
Is your audience literate?
For the most part, the people in Mentasta are pretty literate, but you also deal with people that, well, one of the problems you have in the native villages, you have first cousins having children with having children, and then that child has a child with his first cousin, and on, and then you throw in fetal alcohol syndrome into everything, and it's really a problem. So not everybody is literate. But we have various things that happen. This Sunday, someone came into, walked into the service. His name is Benny, but everyone calls him Beans. And he sat down and we asked him how he's doing. He goes, I'm hungover. And okay, to the point. And then he just wanted us to sing Amazing Grace. He heard that. Okay, fine, he'll leave. And we told him, come anytime. So he may do that. Just walk into the service so he can sing Amazing Grace, and then he'll leave. But that's just how it's going to work.
Cleve, what's the name of the tribes around you? What are the names of the tribes?
These are the Athabascan Indians.
Athabascan.
Yeah, Athabascan. Huh. One interesting thing about, you might find interesting, their language is almost exactly the same as the Navajo language. Huh. When you talk to them about the Tower of Babel and about how the people was spread out, how God spread everyone across the globe, they just say, well, what happened was that half the people stayed in Alaska and the other half went down to Arizona and New Mexico area. And because people from Arizona, New Mexico will come up here and they understand Athabascan language. And Athabascans who have gone to Arizona can converse down there just fine. I mean, there are some differences. There's not a lot of words for snow in Navajo. There's no Athabascan word for lizard up here, but you get the idea.
Yeah, I think so. Navajo, in World War II, they used to have some of the code breakers spoke Navajo language to confuse the Japanese, I guess, or Germans. Probably the Germans easily confused.
The Japanese are the wind talkers, they were called.
Were they? Yeah. I'm a little confused, Cleve, on Mentasta. Have you ministered there before or lived there before?
No, we never lived there, but we ministered there about 4 or 5 years ago. We started going there about 8 or 9 years ago, and we would go every Sunday afternoon. And then when it was decided that we were needed more in Copper Center during that time, then this King James Only Baptist Church took over, and then the village closed down because of COVID for the longest time, and now they're opened up, and now we're back going there, and we're hoping what the prayer request is, the goal is for us to move there. Hoping to go tomorrow and inspect the land where we're going to build a place for Don and I to live, and a place for the chapel, this 5 acres of land that they're going to let us lease for $1 a year.
How long is the lease?
The guy was saying 99 years. So we shouldn't have a problem. We'll see what happens after 99 years, though.
Yeah.
So I have to come up with $99. No.
Let us know how it works out.
Oh, we certainly will.
99 years.
Yeah. Well, well, as far as like the $99, we'll just keep checking the couch cushions and we'll come up with the money.
Where? Oh, Alaska. Cleve, where is McGrath, Alaska? Well, that's Arkansas, isn't it?
No.
What stands for AK? Is that Alaska?
Yes. Alaska. McGrath. All good grief.
I've heard of the village.
Yes, I've heard of it too.
I just don't know where it is.
I think it's further beyond Mentassa near, is it near Northway? If you want, why don't Donna answer some questions and I'll go look it up on a map real quick.
Okay.
Yeah, honey, why don't you take over while I go find my graph on our map. Shut more to your right. Okay, and I'll move the camera.
Yeah, there are some,
to you.
There are some missionaries that friends of ours know that live up out there. But it's just not ringing a bell. My sense of geography is horrible, but yeah, I don't.
So you and Cleve have had reasonable health during the COVID calamity? Well,
I believe I sent you guys a prayer letter. We had COVID. It was around Christmas time, so Christmas was pretty subdued anyway. But we brought Nathan home, and probably shouldn't have. Although we're glad we did. He had said that they were going to put people in quarantine that had tested positive for COVID, and he hadn't tested. He was still feeling fine. We thought if we got him out of there, maybe we would prevent him from being exposed, but it was too late. And the day after we got him home, he started not feeling well, and he went and got tested and was positive. And since we all live in the same house, it was just a given that we were going to get it. And Nathan and I fared pretty well. Cleve was hit harder than we were. It took him about a week and a half to feel better. He received the antibody therapy, which we were told helped him to get through it faster than he would have. We've heard of people that have had COVID and had the fatigue and things, and it has gone on for months. And, you know, he was within a couple of weeks, he was feeling better, but it was pretty scary. But now we're both vaccinated. And of course, Cleve reacted to the vaccinations too. And those were some pretty scary experiences with having to rely on God for help, and having our daughter come and take the dog from us was a wonderful thing. But it was good. It was a much better experience than we heard about from other friends. We've heard of people dying from COVID, and there's a friend of mine whose son-in-law had COVID, and it just caused a whole bunch of other complications that I think he's still dealing with. But we're doing fine now. So
Rath is due west of us, and I don't think you can get there by road.
I don't, they can hear you.
Okay. Stop. You're going to take a turn. You're going to take a turn. Stop. Someone looked up McGrath on the computer. Okay. I was about to tell you where it's at, but there it is. Do you know people in McGrath, Fred? Or?
Yeah. Yeah, they're the Storm family who are involved in other overseas missions.
Oh, the...
They're from Baltimore, and you can't find them, so I don't know. Anyway, distraction, but
yes,
some Christian missionaries.
You know, are they with
the brother.
Wishes in Many Lands, or?
Well, they're in the book.
Yes.
Hmm.
Big family. Teaching, discipling, and evangelism. Right. They're out of Baltimore.
Okay.
Do you know them, Fred, or have they
no.
Wauwatosa?
No, don't know them.
Hmm.
They have seven kids, looks like. Seven boys.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. We've only got five, Luke.
Well, it's strong,
yeah.
Dependent mothers. You know.
Anyway, you gave us some prayer requests. How about your children? Can we have an update there?
Well, Nathan is doing good. He's right now teaching Vacation Bible School down in Wasilla area. He's got a number of things before him. The cold, cruel reality of being an adult and the fact that things cost money is hitting him full throttle, full on. Trying to pray for wisdom for me as I, he's 24 years old. He's a young man, independent, very intelligent. I'm proud of my son. But just to try to give him some, give him the best advice I can give him. So I pray for wisdom as, try to talk to him about the joys of getting yourself completely in debt and having to pay it off for years. Tell him to try to avoid that because he wants a car, wants to go to school, doesn't want to incur too much debt with that. There's also an opportunity to go to Israel next spring that will cost money, all these things. And basically I'm going to try to sit down with him and talk to him about, well, you got to decide what is your priority, what you can afford. Yes, the Lord provides, but yes, he also gave us the command of being good stewards. Of course, Jessica, we're pleased that she is coming over more and more and reaching out to us and wanting to spend time with us more and more. And we're hoping that we can continue to keep our relationship open with her. You know, when we left Copper Center Chapel and we left Crossroad and we were looking at various places to minister, some were further away, some were all the way down in Soldotna. Didn't even know about that there was a work in McGrath. So you just mentioned that, Fred, and.
Well, this is where that family, yeah, it could be, yeah. I just don't know.
Yeah, I didn't even know that was there. But anyway, when we were looking at that, where to go, I also realized, you know, we've got a ministry here, we have made friends, we've made contacts, we've built relationships, and also Jessica's here. And if her life falls apart, we want to be here. You know, the ministry in Soldotna is so far away. We want to be there to minister to her.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the prayer request.
Yeah.
There was something else about Nathan we were going to pray about. Can you think of anything here?
I don't know, just... safety while he's out in Wasilla and, you know, safe journey home and just wisdom as he works with the kids in the VBS.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you, Cleve and Donna. Nice to connect like this. We're going to have a time of prayer. Please join us. We have some as